Well, good evening. And I hope we are praising our Saviour. For we have a great story that he has given us. It's a story all about him. It's a true story. Excuse me while I get the Bible. It's a true story. It's a gospel story. And it is one that I think we need to keep rehearsing in our minds and hearts. Singing the story. And telling ourselves the story each day of our lives. Because, my friends, the culture is telling a story too today, isn't it? And it would suggest, in terms of sex and sexuality at least, and no in other areas, that there's a better story in the culture. And the disturbing thing, I think, is there are many Christians who actually believe that the cultural story is a better story than the gospel story. So, and the story looks very appealing and quite compelling, doesn't it? The focus on sex and sexuality is significant in all of that. Look at the vote yesterday on a different issue, on abortion from Ireland, and the celebrations that went. And when you think about it, they have just voted to kill more babies. The church, I hope, the gospel church, looks at this and realizes it's in total conflict with Jesus and his word. But it's more than just recognizing the conflict. We want to present the good news about Jesus as a better story in the area of sex and sexuality, and in terms of transgender. And the gender debate is raging all around us, isn't it? Bruce to Caitlin and the emotional struggle to be free, well known. The toilet debates, the Danish girl, the film about transgender. Parents faced with children going through deep confusion. Pronouns, which ones are to be used. Responses from yuck to yes. Well, what does it mean, transgender? It means a person whose gender identity does not correspond to that person's biological sex. Some have said assigned at birth, but because I'm a Christian, I will say given at birth. This is the world we live in, my friends. It's a product of individualism, as we have said in the past. The spirit of the age is one that says the answers are within ourselves. We are the self-authorities. Be true to yourself. Whatever you feel must be right. So, I want to ask a question and answer it quite simply tonight. Is this really producing the promised freedom and fulfillment that is being said? How are we to view things from God's perspective? I want to tell the better story and look at sex and sexuality in transgender through that story. It's the good, the bad, the new, and the perfect. Okay, that's the story. Here we go. The good, we come to creation and the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So our worldview starts with a loving God giving all things life in his goodness. But not only giving life to human beings, but making us uniquely in his image. And therefore, male and female are created with equality and given dignity. Both are given the equality of knowing God and being like God. Yet, although they are the same, they are different. They have same bodies, similar bodies, but they have different bodies. And they have different bodies to fit the marital purpose that God has for human beings. Husband and wife will be married and fill the earth with human beings who glorify God. Can I have a drink of water, please? That's just, it's all right. I just, dry throat. Let's keep going. So that means if we're going to live a truly free life, we have to live it in line with what God says. God, who is our creator, our life must be in line with his design, not working against his design. And that is essential in the whole conversation, really. Somebody has likened the whole situation to two kinds of, builders. Are we Lego builders? You know what Lego is? Parents will know, anyway. And I used to have Lego. And I could never build anything. It was rubbish. But nonetheless, but it was my creation. So is sex and sexuality just our creation? That's what the culture is saying. We're Lego builders. The biblical view is that we're art restorers. You know what an art restorer does? It takes an old master that has already been painted by a person. And they don't add to it. They just touch it up. They follow the master and his plan. And so we are being restored in the image of God. And we learn as flawed masterpieces to work with him and not against him. The culture wants to create its own identity. But that is not producing any stability whatsoever. It is producing instability and insecurity and incredible anxiety. Choice seems to be so empowering, but it is becoming increasingly confusing. For example, insecurity is unwilling to discuss another point of view, hence the deplatforming and the safe spaces. But let's be clear, therefore, it's not producing what we're being told it should produce. It's working against God. It's not working with God. God made us as human beings with a soul and with a body. And the body given to us by God is essential to his gender choice for us. What culture is now saying to us is that self, the true self, has nothing to do with your body whatsoever, and separated the two. The Bible never separates the two. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we are to honor God with our bodies. He who has redeemed us, brought us to himself, we are to be those who truly honor him with our bodies. We express who we are through our body, and it is an integral thing. We are therefore sexual human beings, and God decides our sex and decides how sexuality should be expressed. So Sam Albury summarizes the position about the good in this sense. Our culture, quote, says, "Your psychology is your sexual identity, and let your body conform to it." The Bible says, "Your body is your sexual identity, let your mind conform to it." That is the difference, in essence. Okay? So, your body is your sexual identity, let your mind conform to that. That is good. Secondly, the bad. Genesis chapter 3 then takes us, obviously, to well-known territory in verses 1 through to 7. But chapter 2 has already established that living under the good authority of God is the good thing to do with one's life. Here is God in this chapter providing generously and protecting wisely. Life is very good, and human beings lived lives that glorify God and enjoyed him. And sex and sexuality was purely lived out Okay, there's only one choice. Adam only had Eve, and Eve only had Adam. But that's not the point, is it, really? And if you were to speak to them, because they obviously had a sexual relationship before the fall, they knew that this was working in good ways, although it had not yet produced any children, of course. Then came the external pressure. An external pressure of an abusive nature, whose intent was to destroy what God had made, and thus destroy human beings. We need to hear that. Genesis 3 is so foundational to all of this, isn't it? The approach, though, of the serpent does not look evil. We were told this morning, it's difficult to spot the counterfeit, isn't it? And so it is difficult to spot salvation when it's offered to us. Is it of God or not? Because the serpent comes as a friend, as a saviour, rescuing Adam and Eve from God to produce freedom. But it didn't, did it? What did it produce? It produced three things. Here's what evil has done in all its subtlety. Dying bodies. The curse for all of us is that one day our body dies. Some of us, our bodies are dying quite rapidly. Dear me. You know how I feel, some of you? No, maybe not. Maybe not. Some of you are too young yet. But dying bodies we have. And that's our curse, isn't it? We make them beautiful, or try to. We keep them fit. We detox. We do healthy. We go to the gym. We diet. All that stuff, yes. But we've got dying bodies on our hands. I don't want you to get depressed. But isn't it interesting that our culture is now saying that a woman alone knows what to do with her body? Yet it's a dying body. And now we're also being told, if I may say it kindly, that children will now know what to do with their bodies. And we will have to wait for them to self-identify. Dead bodies. That's a consequence of the band. Darkened minds, Romans 1:21 tells us that we have believed the lie and not the truth. Psalm 14 verse 1 tells us that we are more inclined to folly than wisdom. All of us. We love our spiritual darkness. We think all wrong, but we think it's absolutely right. We believe the lie as if it's the absolute truth. And we don't realize that we're self-deceiving. How can our culture possibly make major decisions about sex and sexuality divorced from any knowledge of God? And then hardened hearts. There's no place for God and his truth in the control center of humanity. We want to sin and we love it. We do what is natural, though before God it is unnatural, and celebrate it as a God-given natural. That is how confused we are. So, the bad. And we don't like to be faced with the gospel as a culture because it underlines to us the bad. It introduces this whole thinking that our culture is certainly not engaged in at all, is it? Doesn't even acknowledge it. Thirdly, the new. But God, who is rich in mercy, says Ephesians. Beautiful text, isn't it? Ephesians 2:1-3 tells us humanity without God and against God. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us by his grace. When the love and kindness of God appeared in Titus, he saved us. Here we are. God is the creator, so we are free from the pressure of self-creating. And now he wants to rescue us from our sin. How's he going to do that? Here's the really great bit. And you know it all, don't you? Because I'm going to talk about Jesus, aren't I? Yes, I am. Because you cannot understand sex and sexuality without really thinking it through Jesus. Which is why we read Philippians chapter 2. Because Christ becomes human and is the servant of God in order to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Let's look at the all-sufficient Jesus, shall we? Just for a few moments. This is all right. You'll like this bit. He was born. Well, that's obvious. Yes, he was born. The one who is God became a human being. He became a boy, and he grew into a man, and he never transitioned. He never transitioned. He never said, I think I'll be a woman. Jesus accepted that God had made him a boy and that his body said so. Jesus was gendered, my friends. And he accepted that gender as he lived for God in this world for the 33 years that he did. And it's massively important, isn't it? And as Christians, we don't expect the world to start here, but we start here. Than you. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God and chose always to obey God. His life was one of serving God. He came to do the will of God. He was severely tempted to turn away from God by Satan. Satan wanted to destroy him, didn't he? Why? Because Satan knew that Jesus was the answer to humanity and our problems before God. If he could destroy Jesus, he would continue to destroy humanity. That is still the aim now. But Jesus appeared for this reason, to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus chose never to have sex. He said, well, he was God. It was easy. He relied upon his humanity, not his godness. He never had sex. He showed satisfaction in God by being a single man. He never chose to change gender. He chose not to marry. And as I've said to you, found perfect satisfaction in God alone. And yet, without question, Jesus Christ was the happiest man that ever lived on the earth. He did not find the pressure to do God's will, something terrible and horrible, though going to the cross was going to be very difficult indeed. It was his delight to do the will of God as a man. Thirdly, he died. He died in our place, didn't he? In the place of our rebellion and judgment, the place of all human disobedience against our Creator. Let us be absolutely clear, he died not because of his own disobedience, because he didn't do any. It was not his place. Oh, the pressure was horrible and terrible, without question. The Garden of Gethsemane would tell you that. The fruit was not attractive to him on the tree that he was going to go onto. But he willed himself to obedience, even though he knew he would be forsaken by the Father. Even to the cross, says Philippians. Obedience to the cross. To rescue us. To rescue transgendered people from their sin and bring them to a knowledge of God and to a perfection of gender. He rose again from the dead. He paid the price for our true freedom, to return to living under the good authority of God. And he rose again to prove it. And he rose again in a physical body. See, the body is essential to be human, isn't it? And when Jesus brings us to God, he brings us as human beings with a soul and with a body. The body is integral to salvation. It's not irrelevant. And of course, Jesus therefore gives this new identity of being in him. And therefore, we learn what it means to be in him and how we are to use our bodies, says 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to glorify God. That's very important, isn't it? To glorify God. And therefore, as male and female, we are dignified with this salvation, and we learn to use our bodies as male and female in equal ways to the glory of God. Which means, indwelt now by the Holy Spirit, we have to learn to resist wrong desires and yield to right desires. And so we wouldn't say to a person, and we wouldn't even say to ourselves, that all natural desires are right, would we? Many of my natural desires are wrong. They are to be resisted in the power of the Spirit. And I need to learn to yield to the desires of the Spirit, which are not natural to me. But they are good for me. Fruit of the Spirit is good, is it? Anybody disagree? I hope not. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's a better story, isn't it? So again, I say it like this. Sexual lust must be placed here in what I'm saying, and our sexual pleasure must be lived out here. Offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices because of his great salvation that he's given to us. There's the new. And finally, and more briefly, the perfection. Here we have a new glorious vision of humanity as seen in Christ. Christ who is risen from the dead. We will get glorious bodies, says Philippians chapter 3, like his glorious body. As male and female, one day, we'll have the same gloriously perfected body that is gender appropriate, of course. And the transition that we will transition is from death to life forever. There will be no other transitioning. And the perfection will have arrived. The true story of liberty and freedom and utter fulfillment as human beings. Yes, we groan now. But that perfection is coming, isn't it? Isn't it? For all of us. This is the better story we must lay before our culture. This is the story that it's not hearing. There are many other issues that we could consider, but I'm not considering them this evening. There's literature that you can follow through with. Vaughan Roberts' book on transgender, you can read. It's a very short read. It'll take you through all the issues that you need to think through. If you want even shorter, then you've got Transsexualism by the Christian Institute, and even some stuff for parents who face with children these issues. But we do need some wisdom as we finish, and I want to just end with that. And then take us with some final comments, I think, about where our hope must lie as we face the backlash from the culture that seems to be sweeping everything before it. So what's the headlines now? Northern Ireland, you're next. And it may well be, though I don't know. So maybe you're personally affected by some of this stuff in your heart. Well, you're not alone. You need to hear that today. God is for you, and Christ is in you, and your family is around you. But feelings must not define us. Not at all. Truth must define us. It is God telling us who we are, not we deciding who we are. For the church, we must learn to speak the truth in love. We must welcome people as Christ welcomes us. The Ethiopian eunuch obviously had not had any form of transgender, though he was gender neutral in some measure. In Acts chapter 8, he hears the good news about Jesus through Philip, and he is saved by Christ. He still, of course, has his issues, but after being baptized, he goes on to Ethiopia, a saved man and accepted by Christ. We must learn to speak the truth in love. We must hold to the truth of this story. It's a beautiful story. And yet we must, of course, be sensitive to people and treat them with dignity and respect. If a friend shares with us that they have come out, they've made themselves vulnerable, they've been influenced by their culture, possibly, we need to learn to listen and to love. We're not going to say yuck. We're not going to say yes either, by the way. No, you're not going to say yes. You can't affirm it. Neither can I. But we do want to tell them about grace and truth. We do want to tell them about acceptance at the cross and the power of forgiveness and the ability to change that only Jesus can implement in our lives. And that we'll be honest in our own stories, that we may not be afflicted by that particular issue, but we have our own struggles, and that we're learning to deal with them through the cross. It's very important, I think. And to our culture, well, we must be those who continue to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and talk about sex and sexuality within the framework of this big story. Because it really is a beautiful story then, isn't it? It's not just us against. It is us against, but it's also us for people in these ways. There's a quote from Spurgeon that often fills my mind, but often not enough, I don't think. Never lose heart in the power of the gospel. Never lose heart in the power of the gospel. Now, as I finish tonight, I just want to take us back to something. Because where is our hope in all of this? We see Ireland and the vote. Some of us are distressed by that. I hope you are distressed by that. Where's it all going to end? And we could get disillusioned, I think, and end up in despair. Well, the Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 4, looked into heaven, and what did he see? It's a question. What did he see? He saw a new heaven and a new earth, that is for sure. And also he saw, in connection with that new heaven and that new earth, something else. Revelation 4. Sorry, I'm not trying to test you. It's okay. Pardon? Yeah, well, he would have seen new bodies too. You're quite right. I'm obviously looking for something. Something that's really important now. Of course, all of that is still important. He saw a throne. He saw a king. And he saw King Jesus ruling. Luke chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is a king born, and his kingdom would be forever. And the kingship of Jesus, I think we need to recover. And the providence of God that goes with it is equally important. Hope you believe in providence. What is providence? Big word. Well, it's not that big. But it's a concept, I think, or a truth that we need to get hold of more and more. That God rules all things, everything, through his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's providence. I've been thankful for providence over my life, and I still am. It's the only rock at times upon which to stand. And the Heidelberg Catechism has some questions and answers about that. What do you understand by the providence of God? Answer. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Didn't just say hand, did it? Fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have a good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. When things go against us, pray for patience. When things are going well, be massively thankful. Sing a load of praises to God, at least for an hour. And the future? Nothing separates us from the love of God. You see why providence is important to us? Particularly in the day and age in which you and I live, my friends. Because things are going against us in terms of the culture. And we need to recommit ourselves to share the gospel. A better story for men and women. Not just with regard to sex and sexuality, though including it. Finally, and you can make some comments when I'm finished, I want to quote an old hymn, if I may. Nothing wrong with old hymns, is there? No, I like new ones too, by the way. But here's an old hymn. I used to sing it as a little boy. I used to enjoy this. This is used to be my favorite hymn. The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice. O earth and all ye heavens, rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. Revelation 19:6 has been quoted. The Lord is King. Who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal promises? The Lord is King, child of the dust. The judge of all the earth is just. Holy and true are all his ways. Let every creature speak his praise. He reigns, ye saints, exalt your strains. Your God is King, your Father reigns. And he is at the Father's side, the man of love, the crucified. Come make your wants, your burdens known. He will present them at the throne. And angel bands are waiting there, his messages of love to bear. One Lord, one empire, all secures. He reigns and life and death are yours. Through earth and heaven one song shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. Amen. Well, rather than take up time for discussion, why don't we just have a quiet moment of prayer in our own hearts? Come to the King, my friends. Maybe we're troubled about our culture at this time. Bring it before the King. Pray that the power of the gospel will do its work in children, in teenagers, and maybe even people who are struggling in these areas. And following the lead of the culture, think they're coming into freedom when they're not. Realize that we're in a spiritual warfare, that evil hasn't gone away, and the lie is being sown as absolute truth.